Something that all of us here in this chapel long for is rest, peace, downtime, a break from the hassles of life. Now, if you were to picture perfect rest, what would that look like? Maybe a good nap, lazing around on a sunny afternoon. Yeah. How about a vacation to that perfect spot, that getaway spot? Or maybe just a needed break on a trip. The trip of life. We all need rest areas. You know, all creation needs rest too, doesn't it? And even the frogs. But you know, with the busyness of life, perhaps your only hope for real rest is going to come when you are in the next life. You know, rest in peace. Well, to find rest, there are rest gurus out there who tell us, well, learn to take deep breaths. And that, okay, there's some goodness in that. Work out, take a nap, go on vacation. We do a lot of self-talk, don't we? We tell ourselves, okay, don't worry. And of course, none of that really works, at least deep down, with the rest that restores our souls. And so we go through life, and my guess is there's a lot of us here in this chapel who are filled and who live day by day with a lot of anxiety, fear, discouragement, frustration, lack of peace, restlessness. And that is because rest is not something that we can manufacture on our own. Oh, perhaps for a brief moment, bits and spurts, but real rest, rest for the soul, is a gift of God. And apart from Him, we will remain restless in heart. In our call to worship, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then He repeats that, rest for your souls. Well, this rest is what Hebrews 4 focuses on, and absolutely warns us about missing out on. But we want to ask, what is this rest? And how do we get into it? So what is this rest of God? Well, this passage of Scripture, I mean, we're in some very deep woods in these next few chapters of Hebrews. Wait till we get to next week. Oh my word, I am trembling already with that passage. But this is a tough passage. And to help us navigate through it, there's three kind of stages of rest that are pointed to here. And the first one is the seventh day, the Sabbath rest, okay, that the Jews knew through their history. Verse 4 says, God rested on the seventh day from all His works. Now, again, a good Jewish Christian audience would have understood this as a reference to the Sabbath day. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested, and that established a pattern for His people. And of course, the point of the Sabbath day rest was to rest in the Lord. That He is Lord of our lives, of this world, and we can trust Him. And so we can rest from our labors. Scripture here, God, created the world in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh. And I don't know what our mind is with that. What do you think happened on the seventh day? Did God, get in His recliner in heaven and, He's kicking back a nice beverage there in heaven and just watching the earth now from here on? No, that is not what that means at all. When I was in high school, a friend of mine, his father, built an airplane in their basement. This was most fascinating to watch through the years that I was in high school, airplane parts hanging all over the basement walls. Well, the day came when he finished. It took almost 7 years, but he finished, and what then? If he didn't knock a wall out of his basement, bring that airplane to the airport, and then what? Fly around in it. God finished His creation, and then what did He do? He flew around in it, so to speak. He ruled over it. And so the establishment of the seventh day rest for humanity is to cease from our labors because we know God is in control. I don't work this day. I can trust God to provide me with what I need. I mean, it's this whole pattern of God being Lord, and that is our rest. Our rest is found in there. I mean, from the very beginning of creation, but also, well, when you think about that, you know, humanity is created on the sixth day, right? And if you read the Genesis account, it seems like we're created late in the day on that sixth day. So, for the first full day of human life in this world, what do we get to do? Rest. God doesn't say, okay, I created you, now get busy. He says, okay, rest. Rest in my presence. And even the Jewish day begins when? At sundown, at night, God creates us. Now, you know, we have this mindset, it's a new day, get busy, get on it. And God says, it's a new day, rest. God just, he's orchestrated things so differently from us. But the rest, the Sabbath rest, is God communicating to us about how we are to trust him, his goodness, and rest in his rule over our lives, that he will provide for us. That's what that day of rest really is. It's about him. Well, that's the first stage of rest. There's a second stage of rest, though, and that's the promised land rest. And Hebrews 3 and 4 makes a huge deal about this, that a whole generation failed to enter the promised land rest because of unbelief. We'll come back to that in a moment. But in verse 8, Joshua is mentioned. And Joshua, of course, is the one who led the Israelites into the promised land rest. And when they finally got in, it took about 5 years battling all the enemies there. But once they're in, you know, they're settling in. And Joshua writes this in Joshua 21:24. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. The Lord gave them rest on every side. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises the Lord had made had failed. All came to pass. Rest in the promised land was resting in the goodness of God. It was resting in the faithfulness of God, that he does what he says. So their rest, it was physical. I mean, God had kept their enemies at bay. He blessed their crops. He blessed their homes, their economy. And they had it good until in their hearts they went astray and started worshiping other gods. And that continues in another story. But Sabbath day rest, promised land rest. These were early stages of rest that God had built into the very fabric of his people to understand rest, but rest in relation to him. But there's one more rest, and it's the ultimate rest that God had in mind. He says, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest in, you know, in the promised land, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So in other words, the Sabbath and the promised land, those rests were just a foretaste of the real rest to come. In other words, there's a better rest, a better Sabbath rest, a better promised land rest, and that only because there's a better Joshua who can give it to us, and that is the Lord Jesus. And that rest is God's rest. And this is what Hebrews 3 and 4 is constantly bringing to the surface. My rest, my rest. They will not enter my rest. Well, what is this my rest of God? Well, it's what we had in Eden at first and then lost. It's God with us. It's all as well. God walking with us in a perfect world. The rest was absolutely relational. It is with God among us, where we are free of all anxiety. We have the complete acceptance, love of God, and the freedom from sin and failure and its consequences. And this is what Jesus now brings to us. We use other language. We may not use the word rest, but we call it salvation or eternal life. We speak of the new heavens and the new earth, the city of God, the new Jerusalem. Where we will what? We will walk with God. We will see his face. We will reign with Jesus forever. And sin, death, pain, suffering, toil, tears, loss will be no more. We will walk in the freedom of the children of God, knowing the vast expanse, the infinite, eternal vastness of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. That is soul rest. And that is the deepest craving of your heart and mind. You and I, we may not call it that, but that is the ache in your heart that cannot be satisfied apart from God Himself. And so the question then is, how do we get into that rest? How do we know that rest? Well, there's only one way, and that's by faith. Well, this was the main issue with Israel, wasn't it? In chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews, the author is just hammering home the point. We didn't read chapter 3, verse 19 this week, but it says, so we see that they were unable to enter, that is, enter rest, because of unbelief. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. See the place of faith in all that. And the author of Hebrews is warning you and me, just as he was warning this audience here, not to be like unbelieving Israel. These early Christians that he's writing to, they were beginning to waffle on Jesus. They were wondering, is he worth it? Is this whole thing worth it? And some were doubting that it was because they were starting to take hits for their faith in Jesus. And our author is saying, don't drift, don't waffle, don't bail out and go back to Judaism as though there's rest there for you. There is not. The only rest, God's rest for you, is in Jesus, by faith in Him. And he reminds them, and it's coming. He says, I know it's hard, but it's coming. He says, verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest that's still out there. We're not there to it yet. We've begun to taste and see some of it. And this is the ultimate rest of God. This is eternal life with God in the New Jerusalem. This is seeing His face. It's reigning with Jesus. No more pain, sorrow, or death. Living and walking in the vastness of the love of God for us. Okay, this is what we're talking about, and it's still out there in front of us. Oh yes, in Jesus, we taste some of that, and it is real and it is good, but it's not fully here, but it's coming. And so verse 10 then reminds us again of how we enter that. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works as God did from His. So in other words, we enter that rest not by our works, but by His. So don't go back to Judaism or any other works-based approach to God. It won't work. It's not by what we do, but by what God has done for us in Christ in the cross. Well, that's the argument. And then in verse 11, the author of Hebrews just brings it all home. He says, okay, so here's what needs to happen. Verse 11, therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, you know, that comes by unbelief. But wait a minute. Strive to enter that rest? Weren't we just told, verse 10, not by works? You know, lay your works down. And now we're being told, pick them up again? You know, strive? I mean, strive sounds like a hard word. Work really hard. I mean, did the author of Hebrews take a coffee break between these two verses? Maybe he slipped and hit his head, you know, had an aneurysm or something, and just lost his train of thought. Which is it? Don't work? Or work? Well, the striving here is in effect striving to stop striving. Okay? In other words, strive to stop working so hard to present a resume to God of why he should love you. The striving is all about faith and resting in the work of Christ on our behalf. And the reason it feels like work, and the reason the language of fighting, striving is used, is because you and I, we are so quick to want to run back to our works in order to justify our existence before God. Brennan Manning speaks of how we as Christians need a second conversion after accepting Jesus as Lord. Okay. And the second conversion is moving from mistrust to trust. We have such little faith at times in the finished work of Jesus. You know, we say, oh, yeah, I am saved by faith in Jesus. But then we live as though we're outsiders. We're outside the door, and God is, he loves us, yeah, but he's kind of uncertain about us still. Certainly God must be mad at us, disappointed. I mean, we are with ourselves. We get fixated on past sins and failures, and we think, well, God must also. We fret about present weaknesses, and certainly that diminishes God's affection for us. I mean, we really struggle to believe in the love of God for us in Jesus Christ, and the work that Jesus did on the cross was a finished work. Redeeming love. Is that the theme? You know, of our lives. Well, to the degree that we doubt that and we don't live out of that's just rank unbelief. And we're really showing our distrust in the love of God and Jesus' complete acceptance of us based on his redeeming work at the cross. And so when we're living kind of outside the door, the result is not rest. It's living in this constant state of anxiety, uncertainty, despair, shame, guilt. I'll never be enough. You know, if there's one thing that I would hope would happen and that God would do in us today, it would be this: that Christian, you could take yourself off the hook. You could let yourself off the hook that I'll never be enough. Of course you'll never be enough. Of course you can't live a perfect life. Of course you can't fashion a perfect resume by which God will finally love and accept you, because the only perfect Christian is Jesus. So what does it mean then to strive to enter his rest? Well, it means, I think, two things. And the first one is stop trying to hide your sin. Stop trying to hide your failure. Just repent of it. I mean, there will be no rest for your soul until there's conviction of sin before God. And it's this total foolishness to try to deny it and hide it from God. This passage, this section here, verses 12 through 13 on the Word of God, I mean, it's fascinating. It's amazing. God's Word, it is living and it is active. Now, someone has said, God's Word has feet and it runs after us. It has hands and it lays hold of us. And you know what it feels like to be cut to the heart by God's Word? I mean, that's what this is speaking to. I mean, this division between soul and spirit, how do you make a division between those? Where would you even begin to cut? I don't know, but God's Word does. And what is being said here is that God is able to slice through the thoughts and intentions of the heart, our motives, our will, our emotions. He's able to separate all that out and expose what's really there. And so that's why he says we're all naked before God. Well, knowing that, why do we hide? Why do we try to hide from God and pretend we're better than we really are? We're all the time working on our resume. You know, give it up. Take yourself off the hook. Admit, Lord, I failed. Rest from trying to hide. Confess your sin. Bring it into the light before God. But a second aspect of striving to rest from our works is to then rest in Jesus and his finished works, or finished work, really, on the cross. Tim Keller would sometimes ask a person, are you a Christian? And if they said, I'm trying, he knew right away, they didn't get it at all. They didn't get it at all. You know that famous theologian from Star Wars, Yoda? Yoda's most famous line, his bit of wisdom is what? There is no try, only do. Yeah, there is no try, only do, okay? Well, that is absolutely trash talk to the soul, okay, when it comes to faith. Christian, there is no try and there is no do. There is only done by him, Jesus. Again, as Keller talks about what keeps us from coming to Jesus, and he's not talking about unbelievers so much as he's talking about faithful Christians who are doing the Christian life. And he says what keeps us at arm's length from Jesus and from really knowing God and his love is not our sins. It's our damnable good works. We so want to prove ourselves to God, and we think if we just do enough good, then God will finally love me. And we base our confidence on ourselves. And that is an absolute hellish existence. Because you know we are all messed up. We will never be able to do enough or keep it up. It's not what we've done or could do. It's what he has done. And so as the hymn writer said, cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Wow, what a line that is. Do you think of yourself gloriously complete right now? Because you stand in Jesus. Well, how can I believe that? I mean, there's all this sin in my life. Loud the accuser roars of all the ills I have done. I know them well and thousands more, but Jehovah knoweth none. Christian, we have a better Joshua. In Jesus Christ, we are no longer under the banner of condemnation. Jesus has brought us into the promised land of a rest, his rest. And the banner over us is the grace and mercy and love of our God. His love, his acceptance, his forgiveness, sins, failures, weaknesses. Yeah, we got them all in spades. But Jehovah findeth none. Because he is looking at us in Jesus. As Brennan Manning's grandmother said to him, never was a mother so blind to the faults of her child as the Lord Jesus is toward us. Never was a mother so blind to the faults of her child as the Lord Jesus is toward us. Faults, yes. Sins, we all still fall so far short in ourselves. But here's the thing, my brother, my sister, you are not in yourself. You are in him. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. That is your new life. Where are you looking today for rest, to satisfy that deep ache in you for peace? You know, trust is the most urgent need in our lives. I mean, truly, to give up on self and rest wholly in Jesus. And this is so difficult because our heart just desperately wants to justify itself. And so, Christian, maybe you need to be converted again today, you know, from mistrust and trust. And God's word is so wow, today, you know, it's so right now moment to today, if you hear his voice, today, right now, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I think God wants to set us free here today. God would love for you and for me to move off the fence and to move all our chips to Jesus Christ and trust him. And therefore, to give ourselves permission to believe the gospel and live out of it, that in Jesus Christ you are loved. God will never stop loving you. It's impossible for him to do that. For God the Father to stop loving you, he will first have to stop loving Jesus, because your life is hidden in Christ. Doubts are going to arise. And when they do, rest in him, Christ. Failures are going to come, and when they do, rest in him, Jesus Christ. When the accuser roars, rest in Christ. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened with anxiety, despair, disappointment, frustration, sin, weakness, failure. Come unto me, and I will give you rest for your souls. Congregation, I dare you. Now, at first service, I did a double dog dare. So maybe repeat that here. But I dare us to live out of the narrative of the gospel. To the extent that we do, it will prove a powerful healing agent against anxiety, despair, disappointment, frustration, sin, and failure. We who have believed enter that rest. By faith, you have it in Jesus. So live out of it. And the never failing, unquenchable love of God for you in him. Rest in his peace. Amen.